Going to do something a little different this morning, so I'd like your attention for just a moment, please. I don't do this every Sunday, some churches do, but I'm going to ask you to, if you're able, I know that some of you are not, that's okay, but if you're able to stand, I'd like to ask you to stand and turn. It's not the first scripture on your list up there, we will come back to it towards the end, but I would like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 14. As we are in our fifth message on the church on the earth during the Great Tribulation, and I have said and prepared you as best I can each week that we're going to look at the wrath of God. And as I was considering the beginning of this message and this service before we pray, I want us to read, beginning with verse 14, read it with reverence. And we're going to read and then we're going to pray. I want you to just consider the words, because this speaks of the day of the Lord. Speaks of a real time that we have been talking about. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we stand on holy ground as we read your word, and we come and we stand upon trembling ground as we consider that which we cannot even fathom, as we consider the fullness of your wrath, as we consider the reaping of the crop, the separating of the wheat from the tares, the great dragnet that you spoke of in your parables, where you come, your angels come, and they draw in the net, and they separate the fish, the good fish, from those that are not good, and they're cast away. Lord, I pray for a clean heart for myself right now as I bring this word. I depend upon the cleansing of your blood to preach your word and to even live for you. So I come and I ask for a clean heart, for pure heart and clean hands, Lord, that I might deliver your word. And I pray for the anointing, Lord God, to bring it, Lord, with urgency and with a sense of life-giving power. Lord, that your people would not be borne down, burdened under the weight of it, but would see the great liberation that you have promised us, that we are guaranteed and promised your deliverance if we have come to you in faith, if we look to you in faith, we follow you, and we seek to obey you, Lord God, that there's a great and mighty deliverance for your people in that great and final day. So help us now to understand, help us as we open this word to make room for it in our hearts, for wrath is a subject that we do not easily understand. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful holy name we pray, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God. Amen. You can be seated. As I said, the subject today is the wrath of God. This word doesn't fit in. This word doesn't fit with our lifestyle. Doesn't fit our society. It doesn't fit our culture. It doesn't fit our educational system. Doesn't even fit the way most of us raise our families or talk about things like anger, retribution, punishment, judgment. Because we live in a society where there is very little, in many places, no personal responsibility for the things that we do. Everything that is done, everything that happens to us is always somebody else's fault, according to our culture. And we take no personal responsibility for the things that we do and the things that we have done. The only sin today in our culture is the intolerance of sin. The intolerance of sin. We live in a time, it's not mentioned often, but we truly live in a time of anarchy. There's anarchy in the family, there's anarchy in the school, there's anarchy in the home, there's anarchy in many ways in government. Anarchy is the casting off of all authority. We don't believe, and when I say we, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about our culture, our worldly culture. In this framework, we don't believe that anyone has authority, final authority. No one has absolute authority, and especially the authority to judge me and my sin, you and your sin. And so the response from our culture is mockery. Mockery of the things of God, mockery of the things that we're going to be talking about today. And I will insert here before I go any further that those who have such a dismissive attitude towards judgment and wrath have not understood God at all, have not understood His character. And this is true even in the church. Many times we ourselves perhaps cringe or we don't want to speak of His wrath in front of someone who perhaps doesn't understand, as though we are embarrassed by God because we don't understand how to convey His true character. We don't understand how wrath can exist with goodness. And yet the Bible reveals to us that there can be no wrath without goodness. No wrath from God without goodness. His wrath comes out of His goodness. It is out of His holiness. People today who do not believe in or who dismiss the idea of the wrath of God have not understood the holiness of God. Have not understood the goodness of God. Have not understood the perfection of God's thoughts and His ways. Our thoughts and our ways are not good. God's thoughts and His ways are always good, holy, and perfect. We have not understood the righteous judgment of God. And we have not understood His perfect justice that is revealed in His wrath. His infinite worth. We say, how can someone suffer an eternal wrath from God for a short lifetime of sin? And we're not going to go deep into that today. I've preached on it before. That is because we have not understood the infinite worth of the one who has been sinned against. When we understand that if I sin against you, there will be a repercussion for me. If I steal your pencil, there may be some repercussion. But if I break into the Oval Office and I steal the pencil off of the president's desk, there are stiffer penalties for me because of the value of that office. And we don't understand the infinite worth of the one who sits upon the throne of the universe. The infinite worth of God demands the infinite wrath of God for those who have rejected His goodness, rejected all attempts that He has put forth for salvation, have rejected His ways, rejected His thoughts, who have mocked Him and chosen to live apart from Him a life of self-will and self-determination. Remember that one of the first characteristics you've been taught about God is that God is what? God is love. The Bible does not say that God is wrath. God is love, but God is not wrath. Wrath is the response of His perfect love towards many things. First of all, it is the divine retribution for sin against Him. For sin against Him, anything that confronts or is an affront to His character and His perfection and His holiness demands his judgment and his wrath. But it is also his response. It is his response to anything that seeks to harm the objects of his love. And so when someone sins against you, when someone sins against his special creation, there is divine wrath that is stored up because it comes out of the love of God. The perfect love of God demands perfect justice. We have already seen in our previous weeks that God's wrath is revealed in a couple of different ways. Throughout history, and we'll see the scripture in a moment, throughout history we see the temporal. Temporal means in time. In other words, in a space of time. We live a temporal life here on the earth, but then we have an eternal life that is forever. Amen? So there are temporal things and there are eternal things. And the temporal wrath of God is whenever God's wrath has been revealed against man in times past or even today in a limited fashion. It is the limited wrath of God that is poured out, but it's not the full wrath of God that will come in eternity when man that rejects God is separated from God for all of eternity. It is eternal lostness. Eternal lostness. And the second one is the eternal wrath of God. We have the temporal wrath of God, which is limited, and we have the eternal wrath of God, which is eternal. There is no end to this wrath. But we also saw last week, I mentioned at the end of the message last week, that there are three aspects of wrath, not just God's wrath. There are three aspects of wrath that we can speak of even in the time of the Great Tribulation. There's the wrath of man, which is the wrath of human beings and government that is unleashed against the believers in the final hour of history. There's the wrath of man. It's when man's anger is unleashed against the work of God in God's creation, mankind. And then there is the wrath of Satan. We find the wrath of Satan against man many times in history. But in the Great Tribulation, it is centered in and comes through the work of what? The Antichrist. The wrath of Satan is revealed through this one who is possessed by Satan and who unleashes his fury. He is enraged against the church of Jesus Christ and seeks to destroy the work of God in the earth. Those who will not take his mark are executed. And then there is also the wrath of God. There's the wrath of man, the wrath of Satan, and the wrath of God. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We have read this before in this study. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 speaks of the temporal wrath of God as well as the eternal wrath of God, because it comes by revelation. In other words, we see it revealed to us by God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. That's where we get, we're not appointed to wrath. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so in this passage of scripture, we see the eternal wrath of God is being spoken of. It is not talking about the Great Tribulation at all in context. It is speaking of, if you read that verse, it is contrasting the wrath of God contrasted with, or in other words, as opposed to salvation, eternal salvation. We're not appointed to the wrath of God, which is lostness for eternity, but we are appointed to eternal salvation because we have come in faith to Jesus Christ. John understood this. The Old Testament prophets understood this. They spoke of the coming day of his wrath. There's a day when his wrath is going to be unleashed. For us, it was already unleashed upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Amen. That's why we're not appointed to wrath, because Jesus already took my wrath on the cross of Calvary. And that's the great, great comfort that we have when we look at this study. So John understood the coming day of his wrath. And if you remember John the Baptist, he went out into the wilderness. People went out to see him and to hear him preach a message of repentance and preparation for revival of their hearts. And the hypocritical religious leaders of the day came out, and he didn't hold back anything as he spoke to them. He pointed at them and he said, "You hypocrites, you brood of vipers." In other words, they were deceivers of the people. He said, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Speaking of the day of wrath of Almighty God. Now we're studying the timing. This entire study is basically about the timing of the church's rapture. That word, as we have seen each week, is talking about the church being caught up to be with the Lord for all of eternity. Those who promote, I'm not going to review, so I'm hoping that you've been here and you've heard these messages. Those who promote a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church is caught up, spared, and caught up to be with the Lord before any of this is unleashed in the final 7 years, they believe, I have to clarify this, they believe that all of the final 7 years of tribulation, the great tribulation, is a pouring out of the wrath of God. That it is the wrath of God against those upon the earth. And so when they read that we are not appointed to wrath, that we just read, then of course they say, well, we couldn't possibly be here during the tribulation. We must have already been taken out because we're not appointed to wrath. We must be gone. And so this is carried to, that's not what that verse says at all. And so what they actually mean by that, without even clarifying that, what they're saying is that God's wrath is being poured out and we couldn't even possibly be in the same vicinity. Even if it's not being poured out on us, that we couldn't be in the same room. We couldn't be near it. We couldn't be on the same planet even if God's wrath is being poured out against some. Now I'm telling you this morning that God is able to pour out wrath. He is able to deal with Israel, as he talks about during the tribulation. He is able to pour out his wrath against the Antichrist and unbelieving man towards the end of the tribulation, and also keep and protect his people all at the same time, because God is God and he can do anything that he wants to do. So we read that we are not appointed to wrath, and it means we are not appointed to the eternal wrath of God, but to salvation in the Lord. But let's clarify again. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, in context, I know I'm repeating myself, but it's for a reason. It's not speaking of anything except the eternal wrath of God right there, that deals only with those who refuse his lordship, who refuse his kingdom, who refuse to obey, who refuse his love. But turn to Romans 1, verses 18 through 19. Romans 1, verse 18. And notice that this is in the present tense. Remember I said God's wrath, there's limited wrath that throughout history is being revealed, poured out. But it's not the full wrath of God that comes at the end. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Those who will not give place to the truth of his word and who try to put it down and to not give it its rightful place. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. This is in the present tense. It has been happening all through history. Look over at the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. That is the, I know this sounds repetitive, but that's on the last day. It's the last day when the last trumpet sounds. When he returns, the dead in Christ rise. And I'll repeat that again. It is the final day, is the last trumpet. It is the day of the wrath of Almighty God. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And we're just going to stop right there with that passage. Speaks of the day of his wrath, the great and awesome day of the Lord, when he comes and he pours out wrath upon the earth, but also it just opens up, it forms a bridge and goes right into eternity, because he then begins to judge. Judgment is offered or is issued, and we find that God judges the living and the dead. We find that there is an eternal separation from God, an eternal wrath of God as well. So we see that the wrath of God is and has been being revealed in measure, limited in scope, limited in intensity, and in time. How have we seen it revealed in this way? When you think over the pages of history, the history of the Word of God, how have we seen the limited wrath of God revealed? Was it not revealed when he unleashed his fury upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness? And he saved Lot and his family. Was it not revealed against all of mankind of the day of Noah's flood, except for Noah and his family, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and all the rest were taken away in judgment? In destruction? Was it not seen, and we aren't going to take the time to go into this, but the language of the book of Revelation and what we are looking at right now, his coming is paralleled with many things that we find in the study of Moses, the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Is it not found when Pharaoh's army, you know, we're going to rise to meet him in the air, and the Antichrist is not going to be able to do anything. He's going to be destroyed by the breath of his coming, destroyed by Christ himself. Amen. Pharaoh chased the Israelites as they came to the Red Sea. The Israelites made it through on the dry land. They were redeemed. They were saved. They were kept from the wrath of God as the waves crashed back in upon Pharaoh's army, and all of the enemy was swallowed up in that great time of destruction, so that the children of Israel went free on their way. And what about the time that in the wilderness, as they were wandering and they rebelled against Aaron and Moses and rebelled against God, and the earth swallowed up a great multitude of the Israelites in a great judgment from God, and then a plague went out among them and would have destroyed all of the ones who were rebellious. But Aaron, as a picture of the coming Christ, Aaron went and stood between the living and the dead, holding a censer filled with incense, and the plague was stopped where Aaron stood. Our great high priest has come to stand between us and the wrath of God, to stand between us and the living and the dead, in order that we might have a great, great deliverance when the time comes. The Great Tribulation is commonly expressed as the final 7 years of great trials before the return of Christ. But in reality, it's the last 3.5 years. It's when the Antichrist, 3.5 years into that 7-year period, desecrates the temple of Almighty God. And we can talk about that on another occasion, which temple that is. The temple of Almighty God, declaring himself to be God, and then unleashes his fury upon the church in those last 3.5 years. Through all of this tribulation, the wrath of God is being revealed in greater intensity towards the end of that 7-year and 3.5-year, as it is period. But it truly does increase towards the end, and then it is on that last day. We're going to see this now as we continue in today's message. It's on that last day that we see it called the wrath of God, that we see it revealed and giving way to eternal wrath, eternal separation from God. First, there's the wrath of man, as I have mentioned. Then there's the wrath of Satan, who possesses the Antichrist. He rages against the church and he makes war against the saints. But believers, we are promised eternal life as opposed to the wrath, and we are promised great and mighty deliverance. But I do want to be clear. We are not promised that we will never experience any repercussions or any trials that spill over when God's wrath is present, when His present tense wrath is being revealed against the ungodly, even if it's not directed at us. When a nation undergoes famine because of God's judgment, righteous people have to suffer at times, but then they turn to God, and God is able to keep them. He is able to provide. What do you think the cry of the Lord is today? What do you think the cry of the Lord is today for you, for this church, and for all of His people? Just taking it from the pages of Scripture, I can tell you, His cry is, continue in the faith. It's worth it. Continue in the faith. I believe this is from the heart of God. Stand strong in the faith that you have received. Endure to the end. For he who endures to the end will be saved. Run the race, he says, through the Apostle Paul. Run the race with perseverance that you may gain the prize. Finish the course. Finish your race. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I believe that more than any other time in history, you're going to need to know what it's like to have the power of God surging through your literal body. The power of God is the Holy Spirit has already indwelt you through faith in Jesus Christ, and you begin to lean upon Him to show you the reality of that, and that you know that you cannot live apart from it, that He has made provision for great supernatural power to operate in your life, that you might be able to stand as a testimony and as a witness in that final hour of time. Finish the course. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Take up your cross daily, Jesus said. Deny yourself. Follow me. Walk in repentance and examine yourself, John said. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Continue. Endure. Stand. Now I want you to remember what we have seen concerning the timing of this rapture. It is the last trumpet. It is the last day. You should be able to say this by memory now. It is the last trumpet. It's on the last day. It's when the dead in Christ rise first. And then we who are alive and remain are caught up, transfigured, transformed, receive our glorified bodies. We are gathered together unto Him. The Bible says He sends His angels and they gather His elect from the four winds. He comes immediately with us to execute judgment upon the earth. We are not caught up to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. That is not what happens at this time. We are caught up to be part of His army and the bride of Christ, and we immediately come with Him because He returns to set foot on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24 says, and we have read this, you cannot change it. You cannot twist the Scriptures. You cannot turn it around and make it some other way. You cannot make it 7 years earlier that you get to do this. It is after the tribulation of those days. Jesus said those words. It is when it says that the sun will be darkened, the moon no longer will give its light, and the stars fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens are shaken. I want you to remember those phrases. Turn with me to Isaiah 13, verse 6. I tremble to read this description of the day of his wrath. But I want you to read it. I want you to follow me, and I want you to notice the timing, because this was written by Isaiah so long before. And yet he includes the phrases, the very things that Jesus said are going to happen after the tribulation on the final day. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. We've already talked about Jesus speaking of it being the pangs of childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens. Jesus said the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the day of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. So we see the wrath of God in fullness does not begin until the great day of his wrath, after the tribulation. This is going to change, or at least cause you to rethink maybe all of your thoughts of the timing. The wrath of God in fullness does not begin until the great day of his wrath, after the tribulation, Jesus said. If you overlay all of this with the book of Revelation, you will see that the wrath does not begin until the sixth seal. For those of you who are familiar with that, we're not going to go into it in depth right now. It coincides with the sixth seal, which also corresponds with the other events that Jesus just mentioned, the signs in the heavens. There is no scripture at all that ever says that the entire tribulation, that 7 years is the outpouring of God's wrath. But these things speak of the timing of the day of his wrath, the great wrath of Almighty God. The signs in the heavens are on that day. Revelation 6, verse 12 through 17, if you will turn there. Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us." What could cause someone to cry out to mountains? They would rather have a mountain of rock fall on them. "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" I sure hope that anyone listening to the sound of my voice has found their place of refuge in Jesus Christ. Does not have to cry out for the mountains to fall upon them. Remember again, this is the first place that wrath is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it corresponds with the final day, according to Jesus. After the tribulation of those days, those signs will happen in the heavens. They will see him coming in great glory. It is the great day of his wrath, as they spoke in this passage. The great day of his wrath has come. You will see that the seven trumpets which follow will be very similar to the seals in some ways, overlap in some ways, and the seventh trumpet corresponds also, because the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. And it's at the last trumpet that all of these things happen and we are caught up to be with the Lord. Here again, the day of his wrath has come, and we will see that after the sixth seal and the corresponding seventh trumpet, tribulation has ended now in our timeline. Tribulation has ended, and now wrath has come. He descends. He gathers his bride, as we have just seen, as I have mentioned. Then we see that the seven angels step forward, the seven angels holding the seven bowls of wrath. In King James, I believe it's the seven vials of wrath. Most translations have the seven bowls of wrath, and bowls are rather shallow, so it's very easy. All they have to have done is just to be tipped, and their contents are poured out, and they are filled. The seven bowls of wrath are filled with the intense plagues and judgments of Almighty God. In the 20th century, more than 300 million people died of smallpox. It was the worst plague that the earth has ever known. And then a man named Edward Jenner came up with the vaccination, and it was almost completely conquered. And there are only two places that a trace of smallpox remains as far as scientifically, in a holding place. Smallpox is contained in vials in Russia and in Atlanta, Georgia. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the caution and the fearful trembling of the person who has to transport that vial from one place to another? One wrong move, one trip, and a broken vial means that that horrible plague is unleashed again. And I'm telling you this morning that the plague of smallpox is nothing compared to the bowls, the vials of the wrath of God that are going to be unleashed. If you've kept up with me, you'll now see an answer to some of your questions. I'm not going to spend time on it, so you just have to catch it as we pass. You may have to endure the wrath of man, and you may have to stand against the wrath of Satan through the Antichrist with the strength of God. You may expect hardship or experience hardship as God's wrath at times when it's revealed against the wicked, but you are perhaps in the vicinity. But when his ultimate wrath begins to be poured out, where will you be? Don't say it out loud. According to everything that I have just showed you, where will you be on the day of his great wrath? You say, we're not appointed to the wrath of God. No, you're not. You're not appointed to the wrath of God. For where will you be? Well, I'm going to say it one more time. It's on the last day. It's at the last trumpet. The sound of the archangel goes forth. The angels of God gather his elect from the four winds on that day, on that great final day. When? After the tribulation, He comes. He comes visibly. He comes loudly. He comes in great glory and great power. And we are called up to be with the Lord. And we are transformed. So we have a body like unto the body of Jesus Christ. You will be raptured already. Even at the end of the tribulation, after the tribulation, on the last day, at the last trumpet, you will be raptured. You will be caught up to the Lord. He will return ready to execute wrath upon the citizens of the earth who have withstood Him, who have stood against Him and have mocked Him and disobeyed Him. But you will come with Him on the clouds of heaven. You will not have to experience the wrath of God because you will be with Him as He pours out the wrath of God. You will be with Him with glorified bodies that are immortal, that are glorious, that are untouchable by anything that can be brought against them, that are impervious to harm, and there's nothing that will touch you when you come with Him in power and glory. The seventh trumpet is accompanied by a loud declaration, and that declaration is this. You can read it in Revelation. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. Turn with me to 14 again, where we started. Go to verse 9. Just want to read that. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." I think that John, by the Holy Spirit, drew out of the language of his day, and now it's translated for us, the most horrifying, intense words that he could find. Poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. And we see right after that where we began. We didn't read verse 14 and we're not going to, but I mentioned it last week, that passage. He reaps, or maybe we did read it, but he reaps the harvest of his believers. He gathers the elect, and then he turns around and he reaps the grapes of wrath. He reaps the harvest of the earth that would not turn to him and would not yield fruit, and it's cast away. It's in that order always: rewards for the righteous, punishment for the wicked. It's called the winepress of eternal wrath. See, somehow here, and I can't describe it, we slip into eternity. We slip from the bowls of wrath which are poured out upon those upon the earth. We slip then, it just continues, becomes full strength when he sits on his throne and he separates the wicked from the righteous, and the unrighteous are turned into hell for all of eternity. That is the eternal wrath of God. We're not going to turn there, but in Colossians 3:4, Paul says these words: when Christ, who is our life, appears. That word "appears" is the apocalypse. It's the appearing on that final day. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when he's revealed in heaven or from heaven, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's that final day. Turn with me Lastly, to Malachi 4:13. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament before Matthew. Let me introduce this by saying, not only does he come to execute wrath, this may be, and should be, I think, hard for us to fathom. You will participate with him in it. You will participate with him in it. You see, beloved, I want you to listen to me for a moment. It's going to be just Malachi 4:1-3, yeah. So, I want you to look this way and listen for just a moment. You understand that we're still in this flesh, right? We battle against thoughts that are ingrained, and we war against flesh, against spirit within each one of us as we follow the Lord. When he comes, when he appears, and we appear with him, when we are transformed, you understand that you'll still be you, but your thought processes are going to totally change. Things that you think are unfair now, you're not going to think they're unfair then if it's God. Things that you say, oh, how could God do that? You're not going to think that then. Because you're going to understand all things. And you're going to understand, when you look upon him against whom all of the universe is measured, I mean, things that you thought, listen to me, things that you think right now are pure and lovely in this earth will look like filth compared to Jesus Christ. Yeah. He is the only one pure and lovely and perfect and right and fair. If you want to use the word fair, he's just. All his ways are righteous. Right now, your heart wants to argue with that, and at times to think, well, why would God do that? As though if you were God, you would do it better. As though somehow his justice isn't right. But when you appear with him in glory, you will have no more qualms. All the blinders will have been removed from your eyes and the eyes of your spirit. And you will see as he sees, and you will know as he knows, and you will stand with him. If you're his follower today, if you truly are born again and you love him, all the junk will be removed from your heart, and you're going to stand with him, and things that today are unthinkable, you'll stand with him and you'll say, on his side, I'm on his side, as he comes to execute his wrath. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, this should leave you with an element of joy this morning, this beautiful passage. But to you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, speaking of the sun coming up in brilliance, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Amen. And you shall go out, and this is Old Testament agricultural country language, but listen to this, you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked. Well, I just read that Jesus comes and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. But here he says, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. And you're going to be like calves that go out of the stall. You ever seen little young calves, and maybe you've seen, I prefer the goats. I like goats, okay? And if you see goats on YouTube, they are so cute. They come just prancing and dancing and jumping out of the stall, and they're so funny. And they're just like, they're filled with life and joy. That's the image that he wants you to have. That is the image that he wants you to have, that you will be like on the day that he comes in the fierceness of his wrath. You're going to come dancing and joyful, and you're not going to have one iota of trepidation about it or thinking, oh, I'm on the wrong side. Because everything that is pure and good will be revealed to your heart. And you'll see wickedness for what it is. And you'll see the love of God like you have never seen the love of God before in all of your life. Today we see through a glass darkly, Paul says, but then face to face. All hindrances removed. On the last day. Let's pray.